Be looking at a passage with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 18 and 19. Something that the Lord has been putting on my heart lately are a couple of thoughts about knowing and understanding ourselves, knowing what causes us to rise, what causes us to have progress, and what causes us to stumble, and what causes us to fall, and just having that understanding of who we are. Also with that, understanding who we are is also understanding the position and the positions that we're in. Our brother touched on it a little bit this morning about the harvest, and sometimes there's a season where you're just waiting for the harvest to come. And that's true about our Christian walk as well. Each season isn't exactly the same. Sometimes you'll be in a season of waiting and you'll have to know, okay, I'm in a season of waiting right now. Sometimes you are in a season of mourning and have to understand, okay, this is just something I'm going through right now. And then also understanding, okay, this is the harvest. I got to get after it. This is the time to put into practice the things that the Lord has been working into my life. So keeping in mind those two ideas is one, understanding ourselves, and two, understanding the season that we're in, and hopefully being able to continue our walk with the Lord and prospering in the things that he desires for us. Before we jump into the story in 2 Samuel, I just want to read a few verses from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14, it says, "Do not neglect the gift that you have. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Do not neglect the gift that you have. I think that's so key in understanding our walk with the Lord, is to first and foremost believe that he wants good things for us, that he desires for us to prosper, that he wants us to have success and a life worth living. We're not just here just waiting for death to come so that we can go to heaven and just, okay, once I get to heaven, then things will be all right. There's some cool things that the Lord has us to do here so that one day we could just continue on into what he really has. So I think that's so key to understand first and foremost, is that the Lord has given us gifts. He has given us talents to serve him, but to also just enjoy this life. It says, do not neglect the gift that you have. Understand your gift, know your gift. And then he continues to say, practice these things and immerse yourself into them. Dive into them, chase after them, want the best things out of them. And then he goes on to say, keep a close watch on yourself. King James will say, take heed on yourselves. And again, he says it in Acts chapter 20. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. So that's the idea we're thinking about, is first and foremost, starting with understanding who we are and then understanding our position in Christ. So let's get on to Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 18 and continue into chapter 19. Go for it. Thank you. All right, 2 Samuel 18, starting in verse 31, says this. "And behold, the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, 'Good news for the Lord the king, for the Lord has delivered you this day from the hand of all who rose up against you.' The king said to the Cushite, 'Is it well with the young man Absalom?' And the Cushite answered, 'May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you for evil be like that young man.' And the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son.'" 19. "It was told Joab, 'Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom.' So the victory that day was turned into mourning. for all the people, for the people heard that day that the king is grieving for his son. And the people stole into the city that day as people steal in who are ashamed when they flee in battle. The king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Then Joab came into the house to the king and said, "You have today covered with shame the faces of all your servants, who have this day saved your life, the lives of your sons, the lives of your daughters, the lives of your wives, and your concubines, because you love those who hate you and hate those who love you. For you have made it clear today that commanders and servants are nothing to you. For today I know that if Absalom were alive and all of us were dead today, then you would be pleased. Now therefore arise, go out and speak kindly to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go, not a man will stay with you this night. And this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now." Then the king arose and took his seat in the gate. And all the people were told, "Behold, the king is sitting in the gate." And all the people came before the king. Just look to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you that we can gather together at times such as this. And Lord, we just want to invite you in. Lord, we know that you do your best work where you are wanted. So Lord, we want you here today. Pray that you would just speak what you want to speak, that you would touch the hearts in the ways that only you can, the things that only you know. So Lord, let this word accomplish what you have desired it to be. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. If you're reading this passage, it sounds a little strange. You got a few things going on. Starting in chapter 18, you see that a messenger is coming before David, and he's all excited. He's bringing forth this news that in his mind, he thinks that the king is going to be just excited for. So it seems kind of strange that David then goes into this great mourning, this great depression, after the messenger comes seemingly bearing such good news. And then you have David who is mourning, and you find out his son has died. So if you don't know the passage beforehand, you're thinking, okay, like, that's a noble thing to do. His son died. Like, it should be a time of mourning. But then you see the people's response, and now they're mad at him for mourning. And then you have Joab come in and give this aggressive speech towards the king, basically saying that, you know what, like, you're wrong for being in the state of mind right now. So, give you a little backstory to why all these things are happening. You basically have King David, who's king of Israel at the time, going back to a few pages back to 15. We'll read a little section just to give you an idea of where Absalom, David's son, where his heart is at, where his head is at, and then we'll progress until to what leads up to chapter 18. So let's look at chapter 15. Keep in mind, too, we've seen it a few times already, but this idea of the gate. We're going to get into that more in just a moment, but keep thinking about, again, our position, knowing ourselves, and this idea of the gate. Chapter 15 says this: "After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And any man that had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, 'From what city are you?' And he would say, 'Your servant is from such and such a tribe.' And Absalom would say to him, 'See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you.' Then Absalom would say, 'Oh, that I were judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice. And whenever a man would give him justice, and whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Then Absalom did all to Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then in 7, you see that he did this for 4 years. So basically, Absalom is standing at the gate, and he is, for 4 years, basically working the people, saying how if he was king, that he would look out for them, that he would take care of them. So slowly but surely, he's taking the people, their mindset, their heart. Even though King David is still the king, the people are now becoming more loyal to Absalom, and there's a division and there's a split among the people. Quickly about the gate. At this time, when you had a city, there was a gate that surrounded the city, and there would be two gates. There would be the outer gate, which is what allowed people to come and go, and then there would be a second line of defense, which would then enter into the city. But there was this space in between the two gates. To put it simply, this space in between was where things happened. This is where business transactions would be made. This is where courtrooms would be held. This is where people would meet with one another. And this was a place where things happened. You had outside the gate, you had inside the city, and then you had the space between two gates. So for 4 years, Absalom set up, got up early and set up in the gate, and slowly took the hearts of all the people of Israel. Another little example of this, you don't need to turn, but in Ruth chapter 4, it starts with this. It says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down." And then Boaz goes on to redeem Ruth throughout this interaction at the gate. So to put it simply, the gate is where things happened. To put it into context for us as we go and we look at these scriptures throughout the day, we're going to think about it a little bit more as a mental standing. Okay, I don't think any of us have any cities that we have physical gates that we need to know how to watch our gate. But we all have mental thinking in our capacity to understand what causes us to come out of the gate. Remember, we're watching ourselves. We're taking heed to ourselves. There's things that causes us to rise and fall. There's things that causes us to be positioned outside the gate. So the gate, we're going to say, is where things happen in our mind. It's where these transactions are made. So to go back to the story in 2 Samuel, you see, you have King David, you have Absalom, stealing the hearts of the people. There's a split, there's a division. Absalom basically wants the throne. King David is the current king. So if you have time this week, read through these couple chapters, 15 through 18, to get an understanding of the battles that go on. Eventually, David finds out that this is what Absalom has been doing. And he decides it would be best just for him to leave for a season. And through that, you have Absalom trying to formulate a plan, trying to get his people to find David, to kill him. But they know that David, by this point, he's a very experienced warrior. They know that they're not just going to catch him like they would anyone else. It's King David, and this is towards the end of his life. He's been at this for a while. So in the midst of all this, there's a battle, and ends up being 20,000 people that end up dying. And it says that most of them died just because of the terrain, because of the woods, how intense it was. And that's actually what ends up happening to Absalom is... you find out, if you read the story, that his hair
was his symbol of beauty and it was his strength, and it actually ended up getting tangled into a tree and ends up being the cause of his death. So with that, he dies. The Cushite then goes on to say, let me bring the news to David. Like, they're going to be excited about it to hear that, okay, Absalom's dead. David could return. The kingdom can go back and be restored to how it was. This is very good news for those who are loyal to David. And we find David between the two gates, right? If you look back in 2 Samuel 18, verse 24 says this, now David was sitting between the two gates. So David had realized that he has been missing out on what was going on underneath his reign for the past 4 years, that Absalom was the one running the gates, running the show, and now David is positioned watching between the two gates. And this is where you hear the news, which we started in verse 31, where the Cushite comes, delivers this news, and David is still crushed. That's still his son. So much so that he even says, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you? Absalom was not in the right. You find out some crazy things that Absalom was doing. And even after all that, even King David knowing that his son is coming after his throne, seeking his life, he is greatly moved by the fact that his son has died. And in a way, you could sense that he feels responsible because he says, oh, that I would have died instead. So you have this mourning, this great mourning, grieving, and it brings down the whole mood. Like, this was a great victory for those who were loyal with David. It was a big choice for some of those people. We said how there was a division within the city of, do I follow after Absalom? Do I stay with King David? Some probably made a really tough decision to, you know what, I'm going to go be loyal with David. And now that they have such a great victory, it's now turned into mourning. And I think that's important for us to understand that our moods are very contagious. That was something we would always say in baseball, was hitting is contagious. You get a few kids in the top of the order, they get a few hits, and then it seems like everybody gets a hit, and everything is going well. And the same thing is the opposite, where if you can't get a hit and it's the fourth inning and nothing's happening, the game becomes so much harder. And it's like, it's the same game, it's the same chances. But for some reason, once someone starts going, it's like everyone starts going. And if one person drops down, everybody drops down. And that's where you have here David as being such a great leader. His mourning, his mood that drops so low causes everybody else's victory to be nothing. And I think that could even happen in church sometimes. Sometimes you come in here on a Sunday morning and you have people sharing right away. They're excited. They're saying what the Lord has put on their heart. And it seems like everyone, one after another, are standing up. They're sharing. Songs are being sung. They're louder. And then there's other times where there's like that silence and everyone's looking around for, is that anyone going to stand up? Is anyone going to speak today? Do we come with a mindset of, you know what, no matter what I'm going through, whether I'm feeling low, what I'm feeling is excited, can I get back in position for what the Lord wants to do today? Can I be seated at the gate? So you have the grieving, and now you have Joab go into this whole speech saying how basically what, just by David's mood. David didn't say a thing. He cried out for his son, but he didn't address the people. He didn't say anything. He actually dismissed himself into a chamber above the gate, and he's mourning for his son. And Joab basically clearly says, like, this is what by you doing this means to the rest of the people. And he's giving him straight up that if you don't go back out there, if you don't go position yourself where you need to be, like, your kingdom's gone. Like, you're done. Like, if you stay here and mourn, the people who were on the fence in the beginning, they're not going to follow you anymore. This could be the end of David's kingdom right here. So he gives this speech saying that if you do not go out, not a man will stay with you this night, and this will be worse for you than all the evil that has come upon you from your youth until now. And this is what I really want to dive into for the remainder of our time, is verse 8. It says, then the king arose and took his seat in the gate. The king arose and took his seat in the gate. Doesn't say that he went back, sat on his throne. Doesn't say that he condemned Joab for speaking to the king like that. He could have said, you don't come in here and speak to the king like that. And he could have had his guards take him and throw him out. What he also doesn't do is he doesn't go back out to the people and say, my bad, guys, like, that was out of character. Like, I shouldn't have done that. I overreacted, blah, blah, blah. He simply just goes back and sits in the gate. I don't know if you've ever had an experience at a gathering or whatever, and someone just makes an absolute scene and just blows up or whatever. And then they leave for a moment, and then they come back and try to get everyone's attention again to apologize for it. And it's like, you just made it so much worse by bringing it back up, by making this apology for it or whatever. And you almost wish they would just be silent. And that's where I see David. He doesn't come back with such a great apology, like, that's my son, like, I have every right to be mad, or this is why I acted this way, or whatever. He just comes back and takes his seat. Again, understanding ourselves, when we rise, when we fall, can we come back to that even mindset? To be positioned where God can now use us. The king arose and took his seat in the gate. He's not trying to show how happy he is. He was just mourning greatly. He doesn't come in and say that, oh, I'm happy now. Things are okay now. He just takes his seat in the gate. He's still broken. But he's back. He's still fighting. He's still mourning. He's not happy by what has happened, but he's positioned. And I wonder if any of you have ever had to go through something that sucked the life out of you, that really challenged your faith, that really questioned, am I going to make it through this? And you have to go and just take your place back. There was no order, there was no speech, there was nothing great to command to the people. It was just, he took his seat in the gate. And then it says, behold, the king is sitting in the gate, and all the people came before the king. I remember a few years back, it was when... we would have a very long fellowship time, break time in between. And I wasn't about it. So what I would do is, after the breaking of bread, I would leave. I would go drive around. I would go get breakfast. I would go home a few times, do everything except stay here and talk to you. But I remember on one week, I decided to stay. And I was over there, and I just sat. And it wasn't even minutes went by. The kids went, they grabbed their snacks, and they were sitting on the stage right next to me. And one by one, for the entire 45 minutes to an hour, most of you came over and had a conversation with me. And it was the best time that I ever had here. And I was so struck by it, and I remember it because by the time the music group got back up to sing and we were getting ready for this teaching to start, I thought about it and I just thought, I never even left my seat. And I had the greatest conversations that day. I just sat in place. I didn't think of, oh, I'm going to talk to this person, I'm going to talk to that person. I didn't think, oh, I need to get this conversation out or that conversation. I just stayed positioned, and everyone came to me. This is the picture that stands out for me for this verse in verse 8, where it says, all the people came before the king. He just sat there. He didn't go chasing people down. Sometimes when things aren't going right, we try to take too much into our own hands. We think, oh, we got to do this, or we got to do that. I got to call this person. I got to set this up. And sometimes the Lord is just saying, stay seated. Sometimes we get so anxious, like we have to do something. Even if you think about our salvation, it's preached over and over again. All you have to do is believe. And we sometimes go back and think, I got to do more than that. I got to work on it more than that. And the Lord just says, just stay seated. I will send everything you need to you in this season. This is such a powerful verse that after such great mourning, such great grieving, the king takes his place back. And I wonder if there's anything in your life where you had to let go of for a season, where you thought it just wasn't meant for me anymore. David, at this point, he's been through a lot. He could have easily been thinking, you know what? Maybe I don't even want to be king anymore. Maybe that was part of his grieving, was knowing that now that Absalom was dead, he wasn't going to take his kingdom. There could have been a part of him that said, you know what, I hope Absalom takes it so I don't have to deal with this anymore. But now, after all that, he's at a crossroads where do I just mourn and say, you know what, I had a good run? Do I even want the kingdom back? Or do I go take my place again? Think of Paul with that, where he says, should I go up to heaven or stay down here? And he says, for your sake, I'll stay down here. It's better for me, it's better for you that I stay here. And he goes and he takes his position back. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't know, will he ever gain people's trust back? It took Absalom 4 years to get the people on his side. It's not going to be an overnight thing for David either, and he probably never thought he would be in this position. But he takes on the assignment anyway and says, you know what, I'm just going to go back and I'm going to stay positioned because this is where God has called me to be. I don't know what's going to go from here. I'm not even healed yet, but I know that I'm back. One of the greatest feelings, if you've ever experienced a season like that where you've gone through the trenches, you've been in the pit, and you've had everything questioned, you've had an emptying season, you don't even know if it's ever going to change, if it's ever going to get better, if it's ever going to be different. One of the greatest feelings is being able to come back and know I'm positioned in Christ, and I'm going to be better because of it. I wonder if anyone's willing to get back in the gate today. Continuing this idea of the gate, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read a few verses. I'm going to read 5 and 6 just because I like it. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so we confidently can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Think about it, even in David's situation there, Joab was saying, he was threatening him almost like, all this evil is going to come upon you if you don't do this. David didn't care. He wasn't scared of what man was going to do. He didn't have to go and defend himself. He didn't have to go stand against Joab or give his reasoning or anything. He didn't say anything. He uttered not a word. He sat in the gate. Verse 12 of Hebrews 13 says, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Saw it again. We started in 1 Timothy. What did it say? It said, do not neglect the gift that you have. Here it says in 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Remember that God has given each and every one of you gifts and talents to use for him. And even though we have categories for what the gifts are, they're unique to you. Two people can have the gift of teaching and have completely different approaches to how they go about it because it's different and unique to them. It doesn't have to fit the mold. You see this idea of the gate again. It says Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. This phrase, outside the gate, in the Old Testament, this was when something was determined to be unclean, something was determined to be evil, something was determined to be different, uncustomary, it was thrown outside the gate. And you see that Jesus took that place outside the gate so that we don't have to. Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that we could be positioned in the gate, so that we could take our seat in the gate. But then it says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp or outside the gate and bear the reproach he endured. So if you're hearing this, it might be a little contradictory. You just told me to sit in the gate, now you want me to go outside the gate. Where do you want me to go? And I think that's, again, understanding ourselves, understanding our season is we have to be able to rise and flow with the Lord. We see it if you even go back in this chapter of 13. It says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but sometimes it seems so contradictory. You see, King David tells him to, he's sitting at the gate. And then you see throughout the New Testament, it says, run the race. And then it says, having done all to stand. And David again will say in the Psalms, he maketh me to lie down. How can I lie down? How can I stand? How can I run? How can I sit all at the same time? And that's where it's so important for us to understand what season we're really in. Do we really pay attention to it? There's a time for everything. You see that in Ecclesiastes. Do you know what time you're in? Am I just in a waiting season right now? That's fine. Because my weapons in a waiting season are different than my weapons in a harvest season. Right now it's spring. How stupid would it be to go take your shovels and dig in your garden and expect your vegetables to be there already? Right? It's the time to plant. It's also the weather right now. It's 50 degrees. It would be stupid to show up with winter jackets and ski pants. It'd also be stupid to show up in a bathing suit. But why do we sometimes take the same weapons into spiritual battles? Sometimes we don't understand that, you know what, there's different seasons, there's different positions that the Lord is working on my life. Am I just in a pit season right now? Is he just growing me right now? Is he just trying to teach me something now so that I'll have it in 6 months for something that I have no clue is coming? Can you rise and flow with the Lord? I love the picture at the elders workers meetings a few weeks ago. The speaker was saying how sometimes we like to stay right here, right in line. And I'm all for consistency, and that's so crucial. But we like to stay comfortable and stay in line. But sometimes the Lord wants to work down here. And we're not matching where the Lord wants us to be because we think, oh, I'm just going to stay right here. Praise the Lord. And we're not even following what the Lord is trying to do in our lives. Sometimes he wants us to go down deep so that we could be rooted in him. Sometimes he wants to bring us to new heights. But we have to be able to, in that moment of excitement, in that moment of blessing, can we keep our attitudes positioned in the gate? I think outside of the gate, outside of that, our relationship with the Lord, outside of our norm, we're vulnerable. Whether it's we're so sad, we're so depressed, things just aren't going right, we're going through trials right now, or whether it's the opposite where, you know what, things are going so good that now our filter isn't the same. We let our guard down. So we go from a blessing where things are so awesome, so great, and how many times do we fall right back down because we don't realize, okay, I need to settle down. I need to be humble with the Lord so that I could stay at the heights. So I don't have to stay in the pit, but I can stay seated where he wants me to be. Let's go over to John chapter 10. Just a couple verses, just to hammer home this point. Starting in verse 7 says this: So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the gate of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The Lord Jesus says, "I am the gate. I am the door. I am the way." That's why you could go from your normal state of mind here to the pits, to the palace, to everything in between, to sitting, to lying down, to standing, to running, to knowing what season you're in, and Jesus goes with you each way. If you could stay seated, remember what David did? He got up and sat in the gate. And the Lord says, "I am the gate." Will you stay seated in heavenly places? That way you could rise and flow with the trials and circumstances of this life. when you're seated in the gate. And look what it says in verse 9. It says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Navigating outside the gate, in the palace, excited, mourning, happy, all those things. Okay, all the different emotions that come with life, all the different trials that come. And you could just go with it because you know where you're positioned. You know where your hope comes from. You know that when you step, Christ steps with you, that you're carrying him, that he lives within you, so that the same power that lives, that rose him from the dead, also lives within you. It says in Hebrews that he stood outside the gate. Jesus Christ took the price for us. He went down into the pit, into the grave, so that we could rise again with him. You see that theme repeated a lot throughout Scripture. You see it with Joseph, where he was betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, and then he would be brought to Egypt to rise in the ranks after being thrown into prison and then be positioned as the right-hand man in the palace. But he had to go through the times of the pit to get there. If he quit in the pity seasons, he wouldn't have experienced what Christ has for him in the palace. You saw the same thing in David's life. If you read through the Psalms, you see many times where he refers to the pit. He refers many times to his afflictions. And if you're reading through the book of Psalms, you see like in one mindset and one time you could see him rejoicing and saying, enter into the gates with thanksgiving. And then it seems like he's greatly sorrowful. And you see all these different moods of David from the lowest of low to the highest of highs. But all in all, he's rooted in the Lord. In Psalm 40, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. He also says that he was thankful for his afflictions because it was there that he saw God. That's why it says in Ephesians that we don't suffer, we don't mourn like those who do not have hope. If we're rooted in Christ, if we really believe that he was buried and rose again for our sins, he took our place outside the camp, then we know we don't have to suffer like anyone else. We have a different kind of hope. We have that everlasting hope. One more verse, Psalm 139 says this, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. No matter where you go, the Lord is with you there. So if you wake up and the Lord puts on your mind today, you know what? You're going to have to go through some things today. All right, bet. I'm ready for it. Or if you get up and he says, I got some great things for you today, great, same mindset. Whether it's progress today, whether it's provision today, or whether it's the pit today, I'm just going with you, Lord, today. I'm going with the King of Kings. I'm seated in the gate. I'm in heavenly places. Even though my situation may look like the pit, even though my situation, I have no clue how to get out of this one. I don't have any of the tools visible right now. I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm going through it. Everything's getting challenged. Everything changed when David took his place back in the gate. Everything changed when he took his place back in the gate. To close with this, this has been on my mind for some time in meditating on this passage. Seated in the gate, positioned in the gate, understanding ourselves, understanding our position. Is as you go through your day, as you go through your weeks, as you go through these different things of life, keep telling yourself, get back to the gate. Get back in the gate. Be positioned in the gate. Even this morning, by a handful of times, I had to remind myself, get back to the gate. Sometimes before your feet even hit the floor in the morning, there's something that gets you all ready to go, and you have to come back down. Or something could be sometimes too, it could be even the opposite. I've heard stories of people who, how are you this morning? They're awesome. I have this, and this today. It's going to be great. It's going to be fantastic. Like, I'm all excited. I'm juiced up for it. And then it's not even 12 o'clock, and they're like, I just want to go back to bed and start all over. Because our circumstances shouldn't determine how we spend our day. We're seated in the gate. So whatever you have for me today, Lord, I'm ready for it. I know that you could send your weapons my way, the tools that I need. That's what happened with King David. He sat down and the people came to him. He didn't have to go chase it. He didn't have to get out of line and think, oh, should I try this or should I try that and hope something sticks? He knew that for me to prosper, for me to win my kingdom back, I have to just be seated at the gate. And everything he would need to restore the kingdom came to him. I was fascinated. I was praying with a brother a few weeks back. And in his prayer, he said, whatever you have for us today, Lord, whether it's trials or whether we prosper, we just want to be with you. So there's going to be trials. There's going to be times when you have to lie down. There's going to be times when you have to sit. There's going to be times when you have to run. There's going to be times when you have to say, you know what, I did all to stand. Are you willing to go through the different seasons, the different moods, the different highs and lows of life, and knowing that if I'm seated in heavenly places, if I'm seated in Christ, this is the day that the Lord has made each and every time. Something that I've been doing is when I wake up in the morning and see, not so much now, but when it's a little colder, I don't like the cold. And sometimes I would see, oh, you know what? It's 12 degrees out right now and it's cloudy and it's flurrying and it just looks like a crummy day. And I'll say, you know what, Lord, make today the best 12 degree Tuesday morning I've ever experienced, because this is still the day you have made. Even if today hurts like hell, you're still there with me. Amen. Are you willing to stay seated, positioned in Christ? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your servants. Thank you for the example of David. Thank you that we could openly have these discussions and talk about you. I pray that we would continue to see what you have for us, that we would know that there's so much more than what we've been living. To know that if we are positioned in Christ, that there is nothing that could stand against us. Take us to heights that we couldn't even imagine, Lord. But help us to understand ourselves and what causes us to get out of line. And we thank you that we could always come back. Lord, I pray that you would do incredible things to each and every one here, and that they would believe and trust that you can. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we have a guarantee of victory. I pray that we wouldn't take that victory in Christ and turn it into something less, but that we would continue to elevate it so that, as it says in 1 Timothy, that we would save ourselves and those who hear. So, Lord, help us not to neglect the things that you have given us. Help us to run. Help us to stand. Help us to sit. Help us to lie down and know that you're everywhere in between. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.